I'm going to share on the theme this morning, spiritual malnourishment. And I'm going to begin by looking at the words of Jesus from John chapter 8. I'm reading out of the New King James, beginning with verse 31. It says that Jesus said to those who believed him. So notice, first of all, who he's talking to. He's talking to those who believe him. Probably in this audience, he's talking to most of us. And then he says, if. Have you ever noticed there's probably no larger word than if? I mean, two letters, but think of how huge the significance of that word is. And Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Now, abiding in his word is not the only mark of a disciple of Jesus, but it is one of the primary marks of a disciple. And so I just want to ask you today, are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you abiding in his word? And you might be thinking, well, what does that actually mean? And we'll go there in a moment, but let's keep reading. Verse 32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, notice the connection, abiding in his word and then knowing the truth. In other words, and this is John 17, 17 says, thy word is truth. So as you and I are abiding in God's word, what we are abiding in is the truth. And I want you to notice that it says, knowing the truth makes us free. Truth itself does not make us free. It is knowing the truth that makes us free. And that word knowing there goes beyond simply an intellectual knowing, although it includes that. But the word itself implies an experiential knowing. So as we begin to understand his truth and as we begin to experience it and interact with it, it sets us free. So you and I are free to the degree that we know God's truth, and we are in bondage to whatever degree we don't know his truth. And then verse 36 says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now let's go back to abiding in his word. What does that mean? Some of you might be thinking, well, I mean, if I have to be reading the word for, you know, hours at a time or whatever, I just can't do that. I don't have time. I have family. I have a job. I have responsibilities. And so if abiding in his word means I've got to be reading it like all the time, that's just not where I'm at. But is there a way I can still abide in his word? I mean, what did Jesus mean when he said that? Let me give you three characteristics of abiding in his word. First of all, we regularly read his word. Now, you can regularly read his word and still not be abiding in his word. But you cannot be abiding in his word without regularly reading his word. So foundational to abiding in his word is we have some interaction on somewhat of a regular basis with reading the word. Secondly, we are committed to believing his word. If you read the word but you don't believe it, it really isn't going to have much of an impact. So as we read his word, we choose to believe it. And by the way, you can believe it even if you don't understand it. We all do a lot of things or benefit from a lot of things we don't understand. I'm not very mechanical, so I couldn't explain with much detail how my automobile works. But I do know that when I get in the vehicle, as long as I have my keys with me and I push that button, that car will start. I can't tell you how. When I put it in gear, it gets me from point A to point B. I believe it to do that, even though I don't understand, like some of you do, how all that works. So don't assume if you don't understand the word, it doesn't do you any good. You're still hiding it in your heart. It's still beginning to work, and understanding can be something that grows. So as you read God's word, believe that this is true whether I understand it or not. also believe as you read it, I'm going to experience that reality. When you find that the word is here and your experience is here, don't try to lower the word to your experience. Try to bring your experience up to the level of the word. And then lastly, we seek to live our life in alignment with his word. So we read it, we believe it, and then we seek to bring our life in alignment with it. Think about making the word sort of your life's default mode. And what I mean by that is that as you go through life and life happens and pressures come and you're interacting with life and so forth, what we want to happen is where we get to a place where how we react to whatever's going on around us is consistent with the word. Even if we're not even conscious of it, that what we're thinking, what we're speaking, how we're reacting, that it's all based out of our orientation to the Word of God. We could think of it as our life's operating system. Some of you, you're like Android people. Others of you, no, it's Apple. But I want you to know the best isn't Android. The best isn't Apple. The best is God's Word. That should be our life's operating system. That should be how we interact with life around us in alignment with the operating system that God has given us for life, his word. His word literally becomes our world view. I want to look at just for a moment God's word as spiritual nourishment. And I want you to think of God's word as being to your spiritual life what food is to your physical life. Now, imagine physically that you know, life is busy and you just sort of, this doesn't happen to most of us, but imagine this scenario where you're so busy and everything that, I mean, you just forget to eat. And when you do eat, you just grab a little bit and that's it. So imagine what would happen if most days you only consumed like 500 calories and all the other days you consume 0 calories. Now, what impact would that have on your health? Now, if you have a few extra pounds on you, it might not hurt you for a short period of time. But once you've burned off any, you know, excess fat that you have, your body would literally begin to cannibalize itself. In order to live, once any excess stored fat was gone, if you weren't taking in adequate nutrition, your body would begin to use lean muscle mass for fuel. That's not good. And it would actually begin to feed off of organ tissues. And again, that's not good. Eventually, your health would be compromised. And so you might be able to live a long time like that, but you're not going to live at an optimum level of health. Well, let me ask you this question. What if that's how we're living spiritually? What if spiritually you grab a verse here and there, maybe you have a, you know, some kind of a thing that comes up on your phone, verse of the day, and some days you read it. You know, maybe you hear a sermon occasionally and you know, that's just about it. What kind of impact is that going to have on your spiritual life? How is that going to prepare you to respond to life's challenges? Now, we can all look in the mirror and see what we look like physically. We can have a physical and get input on our health physically. But what if you and I could see a picture of our spirit man? What would we look like? Would that be you as your spirit man, or is that you? I mean, think about it. If we could literally see our spirit man in a physical form, what would you and I look like spiritually? Well, I want us to look at God's word as spiritual nourishment. And we're going to find out that it is spiritual nourishment. It's milk, it's bread, it's meat. Let's look at a few scriptures. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And by the way, I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty if you haven't read the Bible in a while. What I'm doing is trying to inspire you, trying to give you some reasons why it's worth whatever sacrifices you have to make to abide in his word. Okay, so imagine a baby being born and we want that baby to grow, to be healthy. What kind of nutrition does that baby need? Well, that baby is going to function best on mom's milk. That's the best nutrition for where that infant is at in his or her development. And to keep growing, that infant needs that milk regularly. And you moms, you know how regularly, like in the middle of the night, a couple times, you know, that they want to eat. Babies desire that milk. They have that desire that matches their need for growth. Well, when you got saved, doesn't matter how old you were physically, when you got saved spiritually, you became an infant. You were born again, adopted into God's family as a spiritual infant, and you need as a spiritual infant to grow, and the thing you need to grow is the milk of God's word. Now, when the Bible talks about the pure milk of the word, it's talking about the basics of Christianity. You know, as a brand new believer, you probably don't need an in-depth study on the book of Revelation. That's probably not high on the importance list. I mean, that'd be like giving a baby a steak. It's just not really going to be very helpful. Might choke on it. So when somebody's a new believer, they need to be taught the basics of Jesus and Christianity and so forth. And that's how we grow. Now, I want you to notice that word desire. Desire. Notice we're supposed to desire. The desire's up to us. So when it comes to God's word, we can choose to desire it. We can choose to nurture that desire. You might say, well, I really don't have a strong desire. Well, then nurture that desire. How do you do that? Ask God to give you a greater desire. How many of you like, a food today that at one point you didn't like? Okay, and some of you like, first time I drank coffee, ugh, but now I love coffee, you know, whatever. Well, how could that be that we like something that at one point we didn't like? It is because certain things we can acquire a taste for by ongoing exposure. And some of you might think, if I'm just really honest, some of you would say, I really don't enjoy reading the Bible. I mean, I read it, my mind goes all over the place, I don't understand it, and so I just kind of give up. Well, nurture that desire. Think of it as, if I choose to read God's word, I'm going to eventually acquire a taste for it. And I want to encourage you, you can get to that point where literally you look forward to getting into God's word. That desire can be nurtured. It can be acquired. So God's word is milk, but God's word is also bread. And when we think about bread, we think of it being a food that is more substantial than milk in terms of something more solid. And often when the Bible talks about bread, it's not just, like a loaf of bread. It's referring to that at times, but other times it's used to describe nourishment in general. Like we use the word food. So bread can be used often in a way that's talking about food. And so Jesus says in Matthew 4, verse 4, he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So in other words, Jesus is saying, it's not enough just to feed your physical body and take care of your physical body. That's a good thing to do. We should do that. But what God is saying is realize that you have a spirit body to take care of too. You have a spirit man that you also need to take care of. And it's sometimes more difficult because we're not as in tune. We can't look in the mirror and see our spirit person. And so it sometimes takes a little more intentionality. But here God is basically saying, just as you feed your physical body, you need to do the same thing with your spiritual body. You need bread, spiritual bread, to sustain you spiritually. And then God's word is also meat. Hebrews 5 verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God and have come to need milk and not solid food. He's basically saying to these believers, you've been Christians long enough, you ought to be making disciples and you're still needing to be discipled. And then notice what he says at the last part of that verse. He says, you have come to need milk and not solid food. In other words, he was saying, by now, you should be on a diet of spiritual meat, which would be the deeper teachings of the faith. But he's saying, you're really not ready for it now. So I'm having to keep giving you that same milk. Well, what happens if the baby never gets off the milk? What happens if the baby never gets to solid foods? That baby's not going to grow properly. That baby is not going to gain the size, the strength, the various things that the baby needs. And I have often wondered with this, are there spiritual realities or spiritual meat, if you will, that God wants to give me and that I need, but I'm just not ready yet because I'm still needing just the milk. Think of it. There might be things God is holding back from you and I because we just haven't prepared ourselves to be ready for something more substantial. Now, you moms know that there may be a process to bring that baby from milk to solid food. That may not happen in, you know, like, okay, yesterday was milk, today is solid food, that's it. That probably doesn't always work that way. There's an adaptation, there's a getting used to it. Maybe the baby doesn't respond right away to solid food very well, but then in time, the baby wants that more solid food. And so what I'm saying is you and I might get comfortable with milk and just say, well, that's, you know, that's good. I'm comfortable there. But if God's wanting us to progress to meat, it may take some adaptation. It may take some stretching of ourselves to get used to a spiritual diet that is of greater substance. Well, how do we know whether we are ready for meat or whether we still need milk? What makes the difference? Let's keep reading. Verse 13 says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Notice that word, unskilled in the word. In the previous chapter, Hebrews 4, and also Ephesians 6:17, it uses the sword to represent the word. It tells us that the word of God is like a sword. It is the sword of the Spirit. Now, we don't live in a culture where most of us have to draw our sword and defend ourselves with a sword like some cultures have been and some still are. But think about it this way. If you were going to have to get skilled with a sword to protect yourself, how would you do that? You'd have to practice, right? I mean, it wouldn't be enough to read a book about it. You know, I mean, that might help. That might give you some basics. But bottom line is at some point, you have to practice. You have to learn to be skilled with that sword. And the same is true with the Bible. It is a spiritual sword, and we have to become skilled with it. And by that, I don't mean you need to memorize, you know, the whole thing, or that if you, you know, don't know everything about it, that you're not skilled. But what I'm saying is we need to learn how to interact with this book. How to apply it to everyday life. And as we learn to apply it, it is like we are developing sword skills that enable us to grow, to mature, to be more ready for life's challenges and to feed ourselves from God's word. Let's keep reading. Verse 14 says, but solid food, the King James uses the word meat, but other translations, solid food belongs to those who are of full age, or in other words, mature. That is, those who by reason of use. What is reason of use? It's practice, right? Reason of use, practice. You're never going to get good at feeding yourself from God's word without practice. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised. I want you to notice that as you're reading the Bible, you are challenging your senses. You are you are learning to be more discerning in life. It says to discern both good and evil. I want to point something out about that. I want you to notice it says to discern both good and evil. Which is listed first, good or evil there? Good. Here's what I've noticed. When people begin to move in discernment, for some reason, the first thing they always want to discern is evil. Have you ever noticed that? Well, God's given me the gift of discernment, and I can discern such and such as evil. Well, that could be, but I want to hear some discernment of good first, okay? Before you discern something evil, exercise your discernment to discern something good. Some people, they see a demon behind everything. Well, how's God working in every situation? So my challenge is this. For every evil you discern at least something good first. Otherwise, you're going to have an unhealthy balance or discernment. Well, let's move on. And let me just summarize it this way, with God's word being spiritual nourishment. Think of it this way. Eat a lot of meat sandwiches and wash it down with milk, okay? So you got the meat in the middle. You got the bread on both sides. And then you wash it down with milk. You never get to a place where milk is no longer anything that's a part of your life spiritually. So you're always continuing to live out the reality of the milk as you grow into bread and meat. Well, I want to switch gears here, and I'm going to move real fast through this. But I want to give you 7 ways that abiding in God's word will change your life. Some of you might be thinking, you know, wow, this is going to be a sacrifice to really learn to get in the word, and it's not easy, and I'm busy, and you know, if I really treat this seriously, well, I mean, really, what is it going to make any difference in my life? So let me give you 7 ways quickly, and they're not in any particular order, but the first one is victory over sin. Victory over sin. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." So as you abide in God's word, it empowers you to say no to temptation. It's been said that this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. So if you've had a difficult time standing against temptation, notice God's word says as you hide it in his heart, it will empower you against sin's temptation. Secondly, victory over Satan. In Matthew 4:1-11, Jesus was tempted by Satan. And in each of the temptations, he responded with these words, "It is written." So what we notice is that when the enemy came to attack Jesus, he used the word as a sword to drive back the enemy. And he obviously had to know what was written in order to know which verses were appropriate to use in that situation. And God wants you and I to do the same thing. When the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, that we take our sword and that we drive him back with, "It is written." Well, how did that work out for Jesus? Well, let's go to verse 10 and 11. "Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written.'" And then he quotes a verse from the Old Testament, says, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." That is really incredible when you think about it. So he says, "Away with you, Satan." And what happens? Satan leaves. Now, there is a verse in Luke's account, chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, that words it this way: "The devil departed from him until an opportune time." I'd like to tell you that if you hold your ground, drive the enemy back, that's it. You'll never have to deal with him again, but it's not that simple. But hey, I'll take any reprieve I can get. So if the enemy comes and we drive him back with the sword and he takes off, he's not going to leave you forever, but enjoy however long that season of victory is. And by the way, it says that the angels came and ministered to Jesus. I mean, how cool is that? That the angels came and refreshed him. I'd love to experience that. Probably till it happened. Then I'd be like, oh, no. might be more scary than I realize. Number three is a stormproof life. And I don't mean by a stormproof life that you can live your life in a way that storms won't come. But what I mean is that we can live our lives in a way that when life's storms come, we are secure. When life storms come, we weather the storm. We come out okay on the other side. Jesus said, Matthew 7, beginning with verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them." It's not enough to hear. It's hears and does them. "I will liken unto a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." If you read the rest of the text, he also talks about people who hear the word, but they don't do anything with it. And when life's storms come, they're not prepared. They're not on a secure foundation, and life begins to crumble. So storms of life will come no matter how you live your life. But if we are wise, we will abide in the word and know that as we abide in the word, we are laying a solid foundation, and whatever hits life throws our way, we're going to be okay because we have a secure foundation. Number four, prosperity and success. And I don't mean rich and famous here. What I mean is having your needs supplied and then some. And I mean that you fulfill whatever God's purposes are for your life. Let's look at Joshua 1 verse 8. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." Now keep in mind, in Joshua's day, the only Bible they had was the first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Nothing else had been written yet, called the book of the law. So that's the only Bible Joshua had. And if just the first five books could accomplish what this says, imagine how much more we have with the rest of the Bible, and especially the New Testament. When it says this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, what Joshua is saying is that as we learn to abide in the word, we should get to a place where whatever comes out of our mouth is in alignment with it. Imagine what would happen if every time you and I said something that contradicted the word, a buzzer would go off. Man, some of us would be like, whoa, you know. But we do have a Holy Spirit that can be a buzzer in our spirit saying, wait a minute, what you just said, that's not the word. So Joshua is talking about coming to a place where when we talk, I'm not meaning every verse or everything we say is a quote from a Bible verse, but I mean what we say is in agreement with the word. But he goes on to say, you shall meditate in it day and night. Again, that doesn't mean you have to be reading it 24/7, but it means that's your default mode. That's your operating system. It's how you think and react to life, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Here's the promise. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. That is amazing. It says you will make your way prosperous. Now, there certainly is a sovereignty of God dimension or component to God blessing us, but often God just says, here's the principles, and if you use them, it will work. It's in your hands. Here's prosperity. Here's success. Just do those things, and it will happen. Again, defining those things not as man or culture may define them, but as God does. Number five, answered prayer. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. More prayers answered. That sounds kind of good, doesn't it? To have more of your prayers answered. He said, if we abide in him and his words abide in us, more of our prayers are going to be answered. But I want to take that just one notch a little deeper, and I want you to notice that phrase, what you desire. As you and I abide in God's word, one of the things that will happen over time is he's going to refine what you desire. Prayer isn't decide all the stuff you want, put it on a list and say, God, here's my list. I'd really like if you do all this stuff for me. But as we abide in his word, what happens is God starts refining our desires. And our desires start slowly changing and conform more to his desires. So the best prayer is not just you figuring out how to get what you want, but the best prayer is when the things we're praying are God's desires that he has put in us. And where we don't even necessarily make the distinction, because what we want is what he wants, because he's been slowly changing our desires. 1 John 5:14-15 says it this way. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So we're far more likely to pray with confidence when we know what we're praying is God's will. But how do we know if what we're praying is God's will? Because this is God's will. So the more we abide in his word, the more we know what his will is, and the more we know that what we're asking is in alignment with his will, and that's when he hears us and grants our petitions. Number 6 is wholeness, 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So as we abide in his word gives us the wisdom to know how to get saved. And the word will show us that salvation comes through faith in Christ. The word will give us that. And so as we abide in the word, it gives us an understanding of salvation, and we apply it. But something I want to point out is that word for salvation in the Greek is the word sozo, S-O-Z-O, and it certainly includes the forgiveness of sins and receiving eternal and abundant life. Those are the most important components to it. But it's actually a word that is broader in its meaning, and it literally means to be made whole in every area of life. So salvation, it starts with forgiveness of sins, eternal and abundant life, but God wants to bring salvation to your attitudes. He wants to bring salvation to your desires. He wants to bring salvation to your relationships, to your dysfunctions, to the broken areas of your life. He wants to bring salvation to all of the parts of our life. And then one more, number 7, answers to what to believe and how to live. The very next couple verses, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, says all scripture, every bit of it, as someone said, from the table of contents to maps. I don't know, the maps maybe aren't inspired, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. In other words, all of the Bible, every bit of it is profitable. There's a benefit. That's why eventually we should read it all, because we want to get the profit that every part of it has. And here's a few ways that it says it benefits us. It's profitable for doctrine. What does that mean? That means it's profitable to tell you and I what truth is and how God wants us to live. So in a battle for truth in our culture, again, John 17:17, thy word is truth. So as we abide in his word, we're getting to know what truth is and how God is wanting us to live life in our culture. And then it says for reproof. Think of your life as a journey where you're going from point A to point B. And what reproof means is that when we get off the path that will take us to point B, God's word tells us, wait a minute, you got off the path. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm driving somewhere and I'm off the right path, I just as soon know as soon as possible, because I don't want to waste time going any further out of the way than I have to. And I don't know about you, but I also get tired of that voice, recalculating, make a U-turn. Any of you know what I mean by that? It's like, shut that thing off. GPS, global positioning system. But how about GPS, God's positioning system. I just as soon have God say, you know, you need to recalculate. You're not, that path is not going to take you where you want to go. And so I'm just letting you know you're on the wrong path. Now, it's good to know you're on the wrong path, but can you imagine if all your GPS said is, and you're going to have to figure out how to get back on the right path. I told you where to go and you didn't, you know. Imagine if God did that. You're on the wrong path. Okay, God, how do I get back on the right path? You're just going to have to figure that one out yourself. No, the next one is for reproof and then for correction. So reproof is wrong path. Correction is here's how to get back on the right path. And then there's even a better one, instruction in righteousness. In other words, it's great to be told when we're getting off the right path and how to get back on it. But you know, it's even better to never leave the right path to begin with. What's better is instruction in righteousness so that we just stay on the right path and not get off in the first place. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, which means mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word wants to grow us up, to make us ready for life. God's word wants to equip you and I. I held this thing down too much. There. God's word wants to equip you and I to do the God stuff, to do whatever we need to do in life. Okay. Now, how then do we feed on God's word? And I'm just going to take a few minutes here and I'm going to make it very, very simple. So imagine you just like, I don't really do this, but maybe it'd be worth giving it a go. So how do I do it? Number one is make a specific commitment in writing. The reason I put that there is usually good intentions never amount to much. I mean, if you go away today thinking, you know, maybe I'll consider that. Well, probably nothing will happen. Normally, in order to follow through, we need something specific, maybe even in writing, something we can look at. Like, okay, which days of the week are you going to do this? And what time? If you just like, well, if I have time, no, you won't have time. You've got to make an appointment, just like you would to see a doctor or dentist or fly somewhere or whatever. You've got to have a time, an appointment. And so decide when is it? And then what are you going to read? What's your reading plan? And I want to just encourage you to do this. Just keep it simple. I would just challenge you this. Minimum 5 days a week, 10 minutes a day. Now, some of you might thinking, well, I want a bigger challenge than that. Well, start there and then let it grow. You know, over the years, oftentimes, you know, way back, people would be saying, you know, you need to read through the Bible once a year. And so for lots of years, I would do that. And I don't know exactly why that was always such a, you know, challenge. But, and maybe some of you are doing that. And if you are and it's working, great. But here's what I found happened to a lot of people. Depending on how fast you read, that's probably like 15 minutes or so a day and like 7 days a week and like, you know, four chapters or whatever. So suppose you're all excited about reading through the Bible in a year and life happens, you forget, you're not feeling well, stuff comes up, and imagine now you're 3 days behind. What does that mean for tomorrow? It means you got 1 hour if you're going to catch up. And here's what will probably happen. You're going to speed read and get absolutely nothing out of it just so you can check your box that you got it in. Or you're going to get so discouraged, you're going to like, just forget it. I can't do this and just give up, you know. So far better to take a chunk that you know you can do, like 5 days a week. Feel free to go seven, but it gives you kind of two grace days. And 10 minutes a day. You can always, once you've got that going, you can always add to that. So that would be my challenge to you. And then my challenge to you would simply be read a chapter in the Old Testament, read a chapter in the New Testament, systematically work your way through books of the Bible. Let's say you don't read it all. How about tomorrow or later today? Genesis 1, Matthew 1. Next day, Genesis 2, Matthew 2. What happens when I finish Genesis? Then start with Exodus. What happens when I finish Matthew? Then start with Mark. What happens when I get to the end? Just start over. Now, you don't have to start with those two books, but my point is systematically work through books of the Bible. Can you imagine if you took a book out that you'd never read before, let's say a fairly thick book, and you had no idea what the book was about? Can you imagine every few days opening up, reading a paragraph or two, closing it, doing the same the next. Can you imagine how confusing that would be? Would you ever understand the flow of that book? You know, it would be like confusing. Or imagine watching a movie that way. We wouldn't do that. Well, why do then sometimes people read the Bible that way? I mean, how are you ever going to get the flow of the Bible, you know, if you don't just work through books of the Bible? So that would be my encouragement. And if, let's say a chapter is like really long, like 40 or 50 verses, well, then just divide it in half and read half of it one day and the other half the next day. So keep it simple. And then my encouragement, I guess, bottom line is this. I think quality probably is more important than quantity when it comes to how much you read. Because what tends to happen if you've got to read like 15 minutes a day, 20 minutes a day, or whatever to keep up, let's say you're starting to read something, you're like, oh, this is really good. I wanna park here for a bit, or I wanna do some cross references, and then you're like, oh, I can't do that. I got 3 chapters left. I won't get it done. Or you come across something, I have no clue what this means. I should, you know, try to do some thinking about this. But no, I can't because I got 3 more chapters to read. So my encouragement is take shorter amounts of scripture so that you can take more quality time to interact with it. And then pray. And I don't mean, you know, a long prayer. I mean like 15 seconds of Holy Spirit, help me. The helper, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things. He will guide you into all truth. So just realize you've got a personal tutor. How better can it get? The one who inspired the word is in you saying, I would love to help you understand the word. So just a few seconds of Holy Spirit as I read the word, guide me into all truth. And then just read and meditate. The word meditate, interestingly enough, actually means to kind of mutter or talk to yourself. So as you read the Bible, you know, be talking to yourself. Who is this written to? What was the context? Why is it written? What did it mean to them? What would that mean in our culture and in our context? How does this apply to my life? Be interacting that way with the word. And then I would encourage you, and I don't like doing this, just to be honest. I don't like doing this. Journal one inspiring or challenging thought. I don't like doing it, but there's such benefit that I do it anyway. Now, if you're big into journaling, write as much as you want. For me, the date, maybe one verse I'm going to comment on, couple sentences, I'm done, okay? Sometimes I'll do more than that, but the thing I've noticed is if I have to journal a thought, I'm more focused on expecting to get something because I got to write something down, you know? So I'm And sometimes I'll underline a bunch of stuff, and then when I'm done, go back and which of those things I underlined do I want to write my thought on. So journal, one inspiring thought, and then meditate on what you read or journal throughout the day. This works best, of course, if you've read in the morning, and then as you're getting ready, you're going to work or appointments, whatever. Throughout the day, from time to time, you can just be thinking about the thing you read, and it will begin to be something you assimilate. One last thing I'll share real quickly is what I call the TOPS Bible reading strategy. TOPS is an acrostic, and the way you can remember this is no other book tops the Bible. And here's just a way to help focus your reading. The T is trust it. Okay, so as you're reading the word, trust it to be true, trust it to be something you live out. Again, whether you understand it or not, not every passage will have something to trust. So some days you read and there won't be anything there, but you're kind of looking for that. Is there something I need to put my faith in? And then the O is obey it. Not every passage will have something to obey, but expect the word to challenge your life. And at times you're going to read something and, whoa, it says not to do that, and I've been doing it. Or it says to do that, and I'm not doing that. So if there's something to obey, obey it. And again, not every passage will have that. P is pray it. Not every passage will inspire prayer. You don't have to pray through every verse you read. But as you're looking through, and particularly once you finish the reading, just think through, was there anything that inspired prayer there? And then if so, pray it. Books like Psalms work far better than a lot of books when it comes to that. Again, don't feel like you got to pray over every verse, but if there's something that inspires prayer, and here's what you'll find happening, you'll find your prayer life remaining more fresh because you're praying something unique each day, you know, rather than sort of getting in a rut. And then lastly would be share it. Share it. Now, I don't mean like force it on somebody who doesn't want to listen. Hey, you know what I read today? And then, you know, share, you know, 8 pages of your journaling. But what I am saying is look for opportunities to use what God's put in you. And you may be shocked how often somebody says something and all of a sudden, I just read that this morning, or I read that earlier this week, and then you share it. Maybe you're in a small group, and that small group allows a time to share what God's been saying to you. Again, don't dominate the thing, but maybe share one brief entrance. Maybe invite somebody to hold you accountable. Have an accountability partner. Once a week, connect. Hey, what's God been saying to you? Read me one entrance to your journal, and here's what he's been saying to me, and share that. And the last thing I'll say is consider putting it on social media. For example, what if you have one set day and a certain time of day that you're going to post something you've been reading on Facebook or whatever social media you want? Go back over your journal, read through, pick one out that seems most appropriate. Edit as needed. Keep it very brief, 2 or 3 sentences. Put it on there. You may be surprised how many people respond to that. All right. Well, in closing, I want to ask you again regarding your spirit man. Are you spiritually malnourished, or are you vibrant and healthy? And a lot of that has to do with, are you abiding in God's word? Some of you are doing that, and maybe today's just an encouragement or maybe a challenge to move it up a notch or tweak it. But some of you, God may be saying, hey, this is for you. This is something you need to do, and I want to challenge you with that. For some of you, God's calling you today. Make that commitment that we talked about. And again, you might want to ask someone to hold you accountable. It's amazing how much more we accomplish when we're willing to be accountable. And my encouragement as we close, why don't you stand with me? The results will be far more than worth the effort. I mean, think about it. Victory over sin, over Satan, storm-proof life, prosperity and success, answered prayer, wholeness, answers to what to believe. And how could that not be worth it? And let me end with this. God has no plan B to bring about these results. Some of you are thinking, could there be a spiritual IV that I put in while I watch TV and play computer games? Would that, you know, give me all this stuff? Or I know, I'll just put my Bible under my pillow as I sleep and believe that through osmosis, all this stuff is going to come to me. Sorry, there's no plan B. This is the only way God has to bring these things into our life, and either we take advantage of it or we miss out. Again, no plan B. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment, close your eyes. I'm going to pray in just a moment, but before I do, I just want to ask, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many of you would say, you know, God's really speaking to me this morning. I know this was for me, and I just haven't been all that consistent lately. But God is speaking to me. He's challenging me. And I'm going to step up, and I'm going to make a commitment today. How many of you lift a hand saying that's me? Yeah, probably a third of the audience, perhaps. Let me pray with you. And as I pray, I'm going to invite the prayer teams that are ministering today to come. And after I close in prayer, you're welcome to go. Or if you want prayer, there'll be a prayer team up here. If anybody needs to give your life to Jesus, feel free to come forward, and one of the prayer teams would love to share with you and pray with you more about that. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that it offers so many benefits to our life. And we realize we live in a day and age where life is challenging. Life can bring many surprises, many challenges. But we thank you that when we abide in your word, we are secure. When we abide in your word, nothing that life throws at us can take us down. We may take a hit now and then. We may stumble now and then. But I thank you that your word gives us the foundation to stand up, to drive the enemy back, and to live the life of an overcomer. And for those who raise their hands, signifying, I need to make a few changes. I pray for your grace to be upon them. I pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to guide their reading. And I pray that as they read, you will nourish the desire, that people will begin to hunger and thirst for your word, and that as they read, they will begin to see their spirit man coming to a whole new level of life and vibrancy and strength. And so I thank you, God, that we have your word, that it is still alive, powerful, and can change our lives. And so we look forward to what you have for us through your word as we feed on it and nourish ourselves. And I just pray a blessing on all who are here today as we go, as we enjoy a weekend, a memorial weekend. We thank you again for the many sacrifices so many make in our world. And we remember those who have made those sacrifices and also loved ones that have gone to be with you. And so just bless families as they enjoy this season in Jesus' name. Amen.